So this morning we sang that song as a confession, if you think about it, right? I need thee every hour. I want to encourage you to like make that like your everyday routine, to profess that. To start each day thinking like, I need thee every hour, like every hour today. What happens is we could start off and launch off into that, and somewhere along the way we kind of deviate. So that's just based on that. That's not the sermon, but I wanted to point it out because that's an incredible song for us just to practice. So I want to talk a little bit about living your life in the context of others. And so I'll give you a couple examples from my home life. We have six kids at our house. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, because you're not living in it. So here's a couple examples of not thinking about the other, okay? So Aaron, I'm sitting there just kind of minding my own business, kind of checking like football stuff for Clemson, and all of a sudden she says to me, you realize you haven't heard a word that I've said, and I'm thinking, that is a weird way to start a conversation. Anyways, just kidding. True story though. We have six kids. Somebody just got that. That's good. It's so good. Hey, six kids, and this is what happens. So anybody for grocery pickup in the house? Isn't that like a gift? Like, where was that at? So all the times I got my spankings in the produce section when I was a kid, and if we just had grocery pickup, that could have been diverted. So anyway, so Aaron goes and does a grocery pickup, brings the groceries home, and this one door that we use is our major door. It's kind of towards the back. So she comes in, we drop the groceries off after we unload it and all that kind of stuff, and then like, you guys have seen Hunger Games, right? So with the six kids, it goes in, and any of you ever did a scavenger hunt? We do reverse scavenger hunt at our house. What happens, instead of you discovering things, you hide things. And so our kids find the snacks that they want and the groceries that were just brought home and find some way to hide them somewhere in the house where one sibling or their parents won't find them, and it's all for themselves. That happens at our house. So what happens for me sometimes is I'm like, Aaron asks, like, hey, like, is there a particular dessert or something like that that you would want that I could get for later after supper? And I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. So I'll tell her a particular thing. And then she gets that particular thing and puts it in the freezer. And so I even, like, eat around that with that in mind, like, thinking about, like, I won't eat as much tonight so that I can have that dessert left for me later. Only to find out later it's no longer there because the kids aren't living their lives. They're sinners, and they're not living their lives in the context of the other. So, true story, in the church at Corinth, which we're addressing just throughout this year, we're just thinking about living their lives in the context of the other. And so what had happened is God had blessed them, like he had saved them and redeemed them and called them by name, but they had taken so many of the things that he had provided for them and kind of skewed it a little bit. It started off with different people that he had gifted to teach them, like Apollo, Cephas, right? And really himself, that just trained them and reminded them of what God had done for them. And all of a sudden, instead of them just taking the benefit of that teaching, they started separating and categories, picking this guy as their favorite teacher. And if you didn't agree with them on that being your favorite teacher, then you guys were kind of at odds, and there was disunity. And then it came down to even the way that God had designed sexual intimacy in marriage, and they would separate over that. Or even like food offered to idols, and they would separate over that. And then we get to spiritual gifts, which we, you know, addressed in a little bit of detail a few weeks ago when we kind of just dealt with chapter 12 and just rolling that out and just kind of understanding the different gifts that God had given. What they had done is they had taken a few of the gifts and kind of vaulted them above the others, not to the point of like some amazing thing that God had done and provided for them because they couldn't do it on their own. They made it about themselves, meaning if they had a particular gift, then they felt like they were pretty special. And they kind of looked down their nose at someone who didn't have that particular one instead of seeing themselves in the context of the whole and why they had that gift in the first place. And so in light of that, what Paul does is comes into 1 Corinthians 13, which we dealt with a couple weeks ago, which was kind of neat for us to think about because usually we hear this, we think of weddings, right? We think of, like, this is so amazing, love is patient, love is kind, we think that. But what he was really using that text for was a rebuke. Like, we were all flowery and Valentine-y and chocolates with it. He's coming out guns blazing. He's like, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's pretty romantic. There you go, Hallmark, right? Like it really was a rebuke.
And then he coaches them on what love looks like. And then he reminds them that you need to know that there's going to be a day when all these gifts that you're vying for, they're going to cease. But love's going to be the thing that remains. And so with that in mind, that's where he starts off in chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, that's what he launches with. He says, pursue love. Like, chase after some things, right? You do that, go for it. But man, make sure when you're chasing that you chase love. And for us to think about this, pursuing love, and really this whole letter, there have been three things that are really the object of this love, right? If we're really living out what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus Christ, and even in this indictment that he's given to the church at Corinth, is this: live your lives with lost people in view. When I say lost people, those are those people that just don't know the Lord yet, right? To think about them, always thinking about the other, how your life can be part of their life and pointing them to hope found in Christ. The other is living your life in the context of the body of Christ. What does it look like to be united with one another? And the third is to think about your life really as an opportunity of praise and glory for God, for who he is, for how kind he is, his gospel, and just his goodness. And so he says, pursue love. But notice these other things. This is kind of neat. He says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire those things that are going to benefit. We're going to explain the why behind spiritual gifts in a second and why he would even say earnestly desire it. But notice this little detail, this caveat he gives. Especially, speaking of the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And we're going to see why that one distinctly in a moment. So why earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Like, what's the point behind them? So with that in mind, if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to kind of give you some why behind the spiritual gifts based on just Paul's writings and the Spirit's leadership in his life. Verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, he gave these gifts, right? But he gave them for a purpose. So let's look at the purpose. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you understand that? Like, if you think about it, let's just make it small and, you know, a microcosm here at Grace. You have staff members that are part of Grace, like whether it's Kyle or our worship pastor or Matt or Molly or myself. Like, when we're doing our job right, all we're doing is being part of equipping you, the saints of God, for the work of ministry. Does that make sense? And each day we get together, we have this on Sundays, and we launch you out for the other 6 days of your life for you to be and make disciples for the glory of God. Does that make sense? I want you to own this and understand it, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, notice these details, though. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain. So this is how long we do it, right? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So that should be like next week, right? That's how long we do this. No, we do this, we keep doing it until Jesus comes back. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's a purpose statement. Anytime you see the "so that" with Paul, he's given you reason. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's saying if we're doing our job right with these gifts, using these spiritual gifts that God has designed, if we're doing them well, then we're building the body of Christ up. We're equipping them to be what God's called them to be, made them to be. But we're doing it in such a way that they are so, like, foundationally bolstered in their understanding of right doctrine, of what the gospel has accomplished for them, so that somebody could come in with all their crazy wind of doctrine and their cunning and deceitfulness, and they will not stand a chance because these people are mature in their faith. Like, that's the end. That's what we're going for. That's why we do what we do, okay? Rather, okay? Speaking the truth in love. Now, that phrase, I want to remind us of that when we see truth in love. You know, I shared this a few weeks back, right? Truth without love is mean.
love without truth is meaningless. We need both. We need both. So rather, and this is part of the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. See that equipped word again? When each part is working properly. When? Not if. It's implying it's going to happen. It makes the body grow. Here's another. So that it builds itself up in, here's the key word, in love. We got these gifts, absolutely. But what's the building block made out of? Love. I want you to see this. Because if you come in guns blazing with your spiritual gift, you've got all this agenda and preference with you, but it has no love attached to it, you're not building, you're tearing down. So again, the spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts used for either pointing people to Jesus, lost people to Jesus, development of the body of Christ, building up the body, glory and worship of God. Now, one of the terms that we've already heard already, I want to kind of give us context with this because we see it different in the Old Testament. Here, with prophecy. In the early church, first century, this was an idea that resembled contemporary preaching in many ways. It was a message from God to His people, delivered in the language of the people that was there. Prophecy benefited people in countless ways and was used in the service of love. Okay? It's teaching, it's exhorting, which we're going to see in a moment. And then tongues, as it's mentioned here, is one of two things. We don't know specifically which picture it is. Okay? A prayer language or just an utterance, okay, that is unintelligible to everyone but to God and to those that have been given the spirit of interpretation or the gift of interpretation. This is what's called the ecstatic utterance sounds that have no discernible or known connection except for meaning that basically God gives. It's connected to Him, determined by Him. Okay? Or, as we see in Acts chapter 2, right? At Pentecost, where they were able to speak in other languages based on who was there. It was something supernatural that God had given them that they were able to speak in those foreign languages, and as a result, the gospel was heard. Now, what we're not going to say is that those gifts have ceased or those gifts are continued, but the point is how these gifts are used in the context of the other. That's the key we need to address. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters, okay, mysteries in the Spirit. Now we're going to see in verse 6 and verse 13, he's implying that they're uttering these things and nobody understands them because the gift of interpretation wasn't happening. So they were just standing up in the middle of a corporate assembly, and this is done. And by the way, this is an indictment because this is part of a corporate gathering. This wasn't something that's done at someone's home, in their prayer closet. This is done corporately in front of everybody else. Believers and unbelievers were present, and somebody would just stand up with their gift of tongues, and they would just go off on it. No interpretation. And so as a result, who's the focus? It wasn't the Lord. It wasn't His revelation. It was the person. So that's where He's coming. He's given an indictment here. Okay? This is kind of an interesting thing. So the fascination, again, like I said earlier, was with one gift over the other. Anyone that would make themselves known. So that's the problem. So we see this picture. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. Like, if I do these things without love, without considering the other, the benefit of the other, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all these prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but do it without love, I'm nothing. So this is the key. Keeping this in the orderly fashion in a corporate worship, what drives this is love. Tongues without interpretation does not communicate knowledge. It doesn't prophesy, and it does not give instruction. Speaking in tongues without interpretation essentially edifies the one doing it. However, what Paul is saying here is prophesying edifies the church. So let's look at this in verse 3. He says, on the other hand, in light of that, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding.
their encouragement and consolation. Like the purpose behind this. And this is why he's kind of bringing that in verse 1 where it says especially prophecy. Because it brings encouragement, it builds up, and it gives consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, notice this, he's not demeaning the gift of tongues. Here's what he's doing. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And here's why. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And here's the detail. Unless, this is the thing you need to see, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Again, living your life in the context of the other. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? This is his point. And he gives examples to illustrate it. Verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into thin air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So what he's saying is if this happens in the assembly where brothers and sisters are together, it's almost like they're divided at that point. So he's bringing this correction for the sake of the building up of the body. Again, each of the examples that he's given there has in mind the other. Always thinking what builds the body. Verse 12, in a culmination of that, he says, so with yourselves, like he's drawing from the examples that they've already given, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, since you desire to see God's Spirit move in you supernaturally, like things happening, since you desire that, strive to excel in building up the church. Like, make it your objective in life to build up the body. Because if the body of Christ is built up in unity to maturity, then what happens, right? Then we are able to be the city on a hill that we're supposed to be. And the city on a hill, which can't be hidden, then draws all lost people, warns them of really the snares of the devil, but glorifies God. And it's one of unity. So I want you to see that this aim here is on purpose. It's less about you as an individual and more about us as a body, the idea of we over me. And here's a tough one for me. For Paul, public worship did not honor God if it did not edify the church, no matter how earnest, how dynamic, or how personally fulfilling that worship might be. If you go to a worship service with you feeling better, you made it about you. Our worship should be about the Lord and the Lord alone, because we've been saved by Christ and Christ alone. If you come away making it about whether or not they didn't play your favorite songs or they didn't use a hymnal, right? Because Jesus used a hymnal. You're still with me? Good. Like, if it's about that, then that's about your preferences at that point. And all you've done is made it about you. It needs to be in the context of everyone else for the glory of God. He's edified. He is made much of when we build up each other. Because really, all that is a testimony of the fact that we're loving one another. This is John 13, right? When Jesus says, love one another. By this, people will know that you're my disciples, that you follow after me by the way that you love one another. So when we think of ways to build one another up, what we're doing is we're showing, testifying to the fact that we chase after him, that we glorify him. And here's kind of a tough thing, but I want us to catch, especially towards the end here. Verse 13, therefore,
So as a result of all that we just addressed, he says, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret, so that the revelation may benefit the whole and not just themselves. And here's his example. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if I don't do that, is what he's saying, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen, right, to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? So here's the thing. Even in your praises, in your testimonies about what God has done, other people benefit from that. And they can hear of that. When you say it outwardly, what that means is, you mean to tell me God has done that work in your life? And if he's done that in your life, that benefits me and bolsters my faith so that he can do this in my life? Here's this. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. And again, he's not demeaning the gift of tongues. Notice verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, thinking about the other. Now, this last part is kind of summary, but he draws back from the Old Testament. Notice, verse 20 says, brothers, see this familial language. Do not be children. That idea of being children goes back to chapter 13. Remember what he said there. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those things, the childish things. Here, he's basically saying, you're still like camping out on the childish things. You're fixated on the temporary gifts in your thinking. He says, be infants. If you're going to be immature in something, be immature in evil. Like, let it be, like, be naive about that. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law, speaking of the Old Testament, this goes back to Isaiah. He says, quoting, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And this was God prophesying, Old Testament, which means foretelling of what God was going to do and fulfill to prove who he is, right? He was letting them know that there would be an enemy, a foreign enemy that would come with a foreign tongue that would come and take them into exile. He says, thus tongues are not a sign, are a sign not for believers, because believers don't need a sign because they've already trusted Jesus. This is what he means. But for unbelievers, because it is a sign of their alienation and the judgment. So it leads them to something they need. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, not for their exclusion, but for believers, here's verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together, here's the detail, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will not say, will they not say, excuse me, that you are out of your minds, right? Imagine somebody comes in, not a believer, they're in this room with us, you know, and all whatever number we are in this room, and all of us are speaking in tongues. Nobody's interpreting. Imagine what happens. They're thinking we're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He says, thinking we're out of our minds. But notice this contrast. But, and this is his whole point. He's wrapping it up. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters. So if we're in this room and we're all talking about the work of the gospel that could save souls like you and I, that could soften hearts and change and transform lives and make them new creations, if that's what we're doing in this room, and they come in, this is what happens. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed,
And so, falling on his face, he will worship God, notice, and declare that God is really among you. The point is, a clear understanding of God's revelation of his work in the gospel. But what's got to happen? We got to take these preferences that put us at the center and file them away, never to be seen again. And we got to say, what I want to do with the giftings that God has given me, whatever they are, I want to make sure that they benefit the body of Christ, that they make much of him, that they glorify his name, and that as a result, people who don't know the Lord can see and hear these things, and their hearts can be softened and drawn to repentance and trust him. What if, here's a crazy scenario, what if we became a church that was committed to using all that God has given us for the benefit of the other? Those that don't know him yet, for the building up of the body, the family of God here, for the glory of God. What if we became that people? Let me tell you something crazy. It would make a difference. Understanding that our lives are lived in the context of others helps us better understand how to really live fully the way that God has made us. In other words, we live to the fullest when we use all of who we are, our spiritual gifts, our resources, our knowledge, our talents. We live fully when we do those things in love. And what happens is people will see Christ in us. The body will be built up, edified, and God will be glorified. Now, if you're like me, as I prepared for this, there's several things in my heart that I had to confess where I've made my preference, my desire, more important than making much of the other. And if you're like me and you need to confess that, that's basically, if you feel that sense of confession, that means the Spirit of God has highlighted that on your heart, and you need to deal with him on that. When you confess sin, what that is you're saying that, God, I see that, and I agree with you that that is sin, and I confess that before you. It's not like you didn't know, God, because you pointed it out, but by your power, by your mercy, I repent, I turn from that, and you need his strength to do it. That you would begin to believe rightly that God has called us to more, to live our lives pointing others to him, live our lives for the benefit of the body, and live our lives for the glory of his name. I want to invite you to that. And so our worship team is going to come and lead us. And while they do, we have some people, some of them are elders and some are others that have volunteered to come and just pray. They're going to come and stand here. So if you're one of those people, if you know who you are, if you just go ahead and come on up as a song comes. And if you need prayer, you just want to confess this to someone and have them pray with you, or maybe you're just dealing with something else and you just need somebody to pray with you about that, let this be a time where you come. And so I'm going to pray and then you could stand and we'll sing together. Father, in Jesus' name. It's humbling to think that you, in your kindness, would see fit to gift people like me with gifts that would benefit other people, that you would trust us with that. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us see any area of our life where we've made it about us. We've taken the gifts you've given us and use it to vault our preferences, to vault just our accomplishments, instead of making much of your name, building up the body, or pointing people to you. Lord God, we thank you for this truth. Be glorified in our obedience as we step out in faith, confessing sins, repenting from this, and believing truth. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.